Thank you, Mr. Miller. Good afternoon, everyone. Well, I have been advised that formally then we will not have a potluck next week. I tried, but I guess no matter how hungry I am. It is good to see everyone here today. Well, brethren, I'll start with a question. Do you enjoy a good mystery? People have long been intrigued and fascinated by sleuths who solve these puzzling mysteries. It's been over 100 years ago that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle penned for us The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes, that great master sleuth of all time. And for the past 50 years, Americans have welcomed into their living rooms each week on their television screens sleuths like Columbo, Matlock, Murder, She Wrote's Jessica Fletcher, and then there was Monk. And I believe that the Hallmark Channel even has some sleuths today that solve mysteries at garage sales and in the kitchens. Mr. Armstrong, during the final decade of his life, wrote a book entitled Mystery of the Ages. And that book was all about God's plan and the fact that it is largely a mystery to most people, absent God's revelation of his truth to their understanding. Well, today, we're going to discuss a mystery from the Bible, but it's not a mystery about God's plan. Instead, it's a mystery about one of God's servants, a very faithful and effective servant, and his name is John the Baptist. Now, I became aware of this mystery probably about a decade ago, and I have discussed it with multiple members of the church since that time, including at least one elder. And frankly, this mystery has puzzled me for a long time. Well, today, we're going to discuss it, and we're going to follow a four-step strategy to examine this mystery. We're going to begin with stage one. We'll present the mystery. Secondly, we will research the mystery. We'll gather facts. And I'll let you know right now, we're going to read a lot of verses from God's Word at that time. Thirdly, we will try to analyze these facts. And then finally, stage four, we're going to search for a probable solution. The title for the message today is John the Baptist, John the Forgetful. Again, that's John the Baptist, John the Forgetful. And if you are taking notes, like a good detective in your little black book, you will want to write down that title because you'll need that later. All right, stage one. Let's present the mystery. The mystery is contained between two passages of Scripture here in God's Word. The first is found in the book of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 29. John 1, verse 29. We're told in the verse preceding that John was baptizing. In verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here's John the Baptist out doing what he does. He baptizes, and suddenly he sees Jesus approaching, and immediately he identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John clearly knew who Jesus was, why he came, and what he would do. He clearly knew what his role would be. It's very much as if John the Baptist was reading from Jesus' business card, telling us, you know, who he was, what his role was. He was the Lamb of God, and he was here to make possible forgiveness of sin. All right, let's go to our second verse. This is over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 2 and we'll read through verse 6. Matthew 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John's in prison now, so he can't go himself. He sends two disciples to question Jesus, asking, "Are you the one prophesied to come, or should we look for another?" Well, do you see the mystery? Did you all see it? What happened to John? Did he suddenly get amnesia? How did John move from what we just read in the first chapter of John, where he was clearly proclaiming who Jesus was and what his role was as Savior of the world? How did John the Baptist get from there to Matthew 11, where now he's asking Jesus if he is the one who is prophesied to come, or if not, if instead they should seek after another? Well, that's the mystery, brethren. It puzzled me for a long time because I thought, well, how do you go from being so certain to suddenly wondering if Jesus is whom we all know him to be? Well, our goal today is to try to reconcile these two verses. They both came from the same man's mouth, John the Baptist. Well, let's move into stage two. Let's get the facts. This is going to be our research. And any good detective will tell you a lot of research is done, you know, reading, studying, that sort of thing. And I'll let you know in advance, we're going to be drinking from a fire hose today, because we're going to review a lot of scriptures. This is not going to be comprehensive. We will not review every scripture in God's Word that discusses John the Baptist, but I think we're going to discuss most of them. So let's turn to the book of Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And this is going to be our longest passage today. But in Luke 1, we're going to start reading in verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So here's this couple. They're elderly. They're both good people, but they're childless. Verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" So here, the angel has appeared to Zechariah, surprisingly, and has told him he's going to have a son, who will be John the Baptist. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So the angel gives him some specific instructions and directions here. John is not to be a drinker. No wine, no strong drink. and he's going to have God's Holy Spirit even before he's born. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to turn his people to God to prepare them for the Lord. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, well, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them with his hands and remained speechless. Verse 23, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So Elizabeth conceives a child. Now, in verses 26 through 35, we're told that the angel, who is Gabriel, he is busy. He goes and he visits someone else, the Virgin Mary. And he tells her that she's also going to have a baby. It's going to be the Son of God. And he's to be named Jesus. He'll be God's son. And then we're going to return to the passage here, starting in verse 36. Our focus is on John the Baptist today. Verse 36, Gabriel, while speaking with Mary, said, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Gabriel tells Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, is also going to be with child. So we learn that Elizabeth and Mary are related. Dropping down to verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Mary visits Elizabeth. The baby leaps within Elizabeth's womb. And we'll skip ahead now to verse 56. We're told that Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was, on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother answered, though, saying, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. We're told clearly God's hand was on John. Now notice in verse 67 now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, we're going to drop down to verse 76. Notice what he said about his son. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." Zacharias, inspired by the Holy Spirit, announces what John's role will be. This is very much like John the Baptist's business card. I spoke before about reading from Jesus's. Well, here's John's with a job description of what he would do. Now let's turn ahead just a couple pages to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 2. Let's find out a little bit about what John does. In verse 2, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." So here's John, he's preaching, he's baptizing. In verses 7 through 14, we would be told more about John's message. He was preaching, he was baptizing. But for our purposes today, we're going to go ahead and drop down to verse 15. Verse 15, still in Luke 3. "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" So here John clearly defers himself, lowers himself before Christ, saying that, no, I'm not the one to come. He is coming after me, and he's much greater than I am. Verse 19, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him," that's by John, "concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison." So here we're told that John the Baptist is imprisoned. He's sent to jail. Verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." Now the story is actually kind of looking backward here, because clearly John wasn't baptizing once he was in the prison. So this would have happened before he went to the prison. "Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" This is the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven identifying Jesus as God's Son. John witnessed this. He was the one who did the baptism. Now we're going to go back to Matthew, this time chapter 3. I warned you up front, brethren, we're drinking from a fire hose today. We've got a lot of research to do if we're going to solve this mystery. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt about his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I hope nobody would bring that for the potluck if we did have one. Maybe it's just as well that we canceled it. Just wanted to make sure you were all awake out there still, so try to chuckle a little when you can. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So here, as John's preaching and baptizing, again, he recognizes Jesus as being much greater than he was. Verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed it." Verse 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and light upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Again, another account here of Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven identifying Jesus as the much-beloved Son of God. John was there. He performed the baptism. We heard a baptism just before the sermon here today about one of our members here. Always a joyous thing, and we're glad to welcome another member to the family, to God's church. Jesus was baptized. John did the baptism. He would have seen these things. He clearly saw what happened. And remember, again, John had said that he wasn't really worthy to baptize Jesus. It should be the other way around. But he complied with Jesus' wish. Now we're going to turn over to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt about his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." Notice verse 7. "And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Again, he's preaching that Jesus is greater than he is. And he said, "Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Again, brethren, we're reading the same thing from multiple gospel accounts here. We're trying desperately to glean as much truth, as to soak up as much information as we can here so we can hopefully understand better the situation in this mystery, this puzzle. So he came to be baptized by John, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The account very similar to what we read before. Again, the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. Verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Here again, the account of John being in prison. This is like what we read previously here in Luke 3. Now let's turn over to John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." John came, we're told here, clearly as a witness. That's in keeping with what everything else has said here that we've read previously, what Zechariah was told, what we've read in the prophecy from Isaiah. Let's skip over to verse 15. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John understood that this Messiah, for whom John was preparing the way, was greater than John, and that he had been existent before John was. Verse 16, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Again, the testimony from John the Baptist's mouth, elevating Christ, saying that clearly Jesus Christ was greater than he was and that he was yet to come. Let's continue here in verse 29, and this is right back where we began. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.'" Now notice here in verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" John tells us plainly, clearly, emphatically, he saw the Spirit descend like a dove upon Jesus after he was baptized. Verse 33, I did not know him. And notice closely now, brethren. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, now who would that be? Upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Those instructions came from God. John the Baptist's mission came from God. And John tells us that plainly here. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. John here clearly states, Jesus is the Son of God. He knew it. He made it plain. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, the same thing. John recognizes Jesus and says emphatically, he's the Lamb of God. John clearly knew who Jesus was. Well, let's tie up some loose ends here now. We've read prophecies talking about John the Baptist's mission, what he would do. We've read repeatedly that part about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Again, if you're interested in jotting that down for your notes, that's Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. That's what we have quoted repeatedly. We've read that in multiple of the gospel accounts. And also, in Malachi 3, verse 1, that's where the prophecy was given that said, I send my messenger before me. Malachi 3, verse 1. Just so your notes are complete as you, as a good detective, solve this mystery. Let's keep reading in John. This time now, let's go over to John 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. These are going to be some comments that John made about Jesus. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30, notice what he said here about Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. John recognized his ministry was dwindling down, it was decreasing, and Jesus's was going to be increasing. Notice now down in verses 35 and 36, as we read these verses, I want you to note the similarity between the words spoken by John the Baptist and those that Jesus himself would speak in the hours preceding his death. That's found forward here just about 10 chapters or so. We read those verses every year at Passover. Notice here in verse 35, John said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Very, very similar to those words which Jesus speaks before his own death. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read a few verses here that Jesus made, a few comments that Jesus made about John. Matthew 11, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now notice verse 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Did you note that? Jesus said that none born of women is greater than John. I've known a lot of men in my lifetime, but I've never met one who didn't have a mother. And Jesus said, of that group, none are greater than John. Verse 12, Jesus again speaking, continuing, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So here Jesus tells us plainly, John was the Elijah prophesied to come. And again, just for any detectives who want to keep their notes up to date, this is also recorded in Luke 7, verses 24 to 28. Luke 7, verses 24 to 28. Let's skip forward just a few more pages. Here in Matthew 14, we're going to continue in verse 1. This is going to be about the imprisonment and death of John the Baptist. Things skip around a little bit here, brethren, but we're trying to go as sequentially as we can. In verse 1, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Clearly, this is after Herod had executed him, and he thought that John had been raised. It continues, "For Herod had laid hold of John, bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put John to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came, took away the body, and buried it. And they went and told Jesus." So John met his end unexpectedly, rather suddenly. But notice what we're told in verse 13. "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself." Jesus obviously was impacted by this event. We're told that often Jesus would go off alone into the wilderness to be close to his Father, to pray and to meditate, and that's what he did here. John's death impacted Jesus. Let's go over a couple more pages now to Matthew 17. And I believe, brethren, this is the scripture you've been waiting for, because I believe this is going to mark the end of our research. Matthew 17, this is the transfiguration. The first verses in the chapter tell us about when Jesus took some of his disciples up on the mountain and he was transfigured into his glorious state before them. But appearing also with him was the vision of Elijah and Moses. And so afterwards, he's speaking here with his disciples. And in verse 10, the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood. He spoke to them of John the Baptist. Jesus spoke to the disciples about Elijah, and they understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Wow. Well, I warned you, we've been drinking from a fire hose. I'm going to shut the fire hose off now, and we're going to quit poring over scriptures for a few moments, and we're going to move into stage three. Let's recap and analyze these facts that we've gathered. We've been trying to absorb as much knowledge about John the Baptist as we can. I gave this sermon 2 weeks ago in Youngstown, and someone said to me afterwards, they would have appreciated it if I would have gone a little slower in the recap. So I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit, but I want to be sure that we all can get over for snacks afterwards. I think someone brought some locusts and wild honey. You're still awake. John the Baptist was a child promised by God to his parents in their old age. They are described as having been blameless and righteous. They were good people. Undoubtedly, they would have followed the instructions given them by the angel Gabriel. No wine, no alcohol was ever to be drunk by John the Baptist. And John's mission was to prepare the way before Jesus. John would have been taught these things. John the Baptist and Jesus were related. Their mothers were related. John the Baptist and Jesus were close in age, only 6 months apart. John clearly understood his mission. He preached, he baptized. He clearly understood that Jesus was holy, that he was the Son of God. John said that when he baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit descend upon him and remain upon him in the form of a dove. He heard the voice stating that Jesus was the beloved Son of God. Recall, John initially objected to baptizing Jesus, saying that instead, it should be the other way around. Jesus should baptize him. John understood his role as a witness to Jesus. He understood Jesus was greater than he was. Well, now the evidence is in. Let's examine it. From the start, John was taught and understood what his role was. His parents, who were good, upright, blameless people, they would have undoubtedly taught him appropriately. John knew who Jesus was. He knew what his role was. John saw evidence of this firsthand when he baptized Jesus. He saw the dove. He heard the voice. There could have been absolutely, positively, no doubt in John's mind about this. And this brings us exactly back to where we started. In John chapter 1, verse 29, there's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Let's move into the last stage. Let's look for a solution. Plausible, possible, hopefully probable solution. I told you I've talked to a number of people in the church about this because it's puzzled me over the years. One individual suggested to me, prison is a depressing, discouraging place. And after some time there, that might cause a person's vision to not be so clear anymore. And that might have happened to John. Maybe it caused his faith to falter a little bit so that he wasn't sure anymore about Jesus. Well, personally, I don't believe that. I don't believe that, not for a minute. Because John said emphatically, he saw the dove, he heard the voice, he knew Jesus was the Son of God. Remember our goal today, what we're seeking to do. Remember, we have two verses. We're trying to reconcile these verses. They were both spoken from the same person, John the Baptist. But they seem to point in opposite directions. In John 1, verse 29, where John said, Lamb of God takes away the sin of the word, sin of the world. Everything we have read here today, all this research that we have tried to gather, it supports that verse. It forms a foundation under it that is rock solid. That verse, that statement, there goes the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, that sounds just so much like what I would have always expected John the Baptist to say. And all these verses, all this reading we've done, they support that. Nails down all the loose edges. Rock solid. I love that verse. But it's that other verse. That verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. When Jesus pops the big question, when John pops the big question to Jesus saying, are you the one prophesied to come? Or should we look for another? I don't like that verse. It doesn't match the other one. I wish I could just tear it out of my Bible, crumple it up and throw it away. But you know we can't do that. Because you know we're told in God's word, all scripture is inspired by God. It's all of use. That verse is there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. I can't change the text in the Bible. But something has to change. What can I change? I can change me. That's not a foreign concept. We in God's church are told all the time, especially as the spring holy days approach, we need to change. We need to root out sin. We need to become more like God. So it shouldn't really be a surprise if maybe I need to change here. Maybe I have approached this verse from the wrong direction. You might think, well, what do you mean, Scott? Well, why would John have sent his disciples to ask Jesus the big question, are you the one to come? I always just assumed, it's like any time that I ask a question of someone else, it's because I want to know. I want to know the answer. It's something I don't know. If I'm hungry and I wonder how much longer till dinner, I ask my wife, hey, when do you think we're going to have supper? Because I don't know. I always assumed that that's what John was doing here. But maybe not. Maybe John was not asking this question for his own benefit. I think we should make a change. For you note takers, I'm going to tell you to go back to your notes, back to the title. I want to change the title. And I'm going to ask you, seriously, with your pen, I mean, if you've taken notes, I want you to scratch out the last word in the title, forgetful. Just draw a line through it. And then I want you to replace it with another word, either above it or beside it, and that word's going to be faithful. Faithful. So now we've got a new title, and it's John the Baptist, John the Faithful. I told you, I've considered this puzzle, this mystery, for a long time. I've prayed about it. But it was not until I decided to bring this to all of you in the form of a sermon that the following thought occurred to me. Now, I don't want anybody to get nervous out there. I know Peter tells us no verse of Scripture is subject to private interpretation. I mean, we can't just go out and grab a verse and say, I think this means that or this means that over there. No. I'm not suggesting that God gave me some divine revelation. I didn't have a dream. I saw no vision. I most emphatically did not hear a voice from heaven saying, this is the meaning of the John the Baptist mystery. No, nothing like that. But I have over the years heard multiple speakers, multiple members say, you know, I read a verse 100 times before, but I never looked at it this way or that way. And suddenly, a thought occurred to me. And that happened to me with this. Perhaps John's question was not primarily for his own benefit, but instead for the benefit of others. Perhaps when John's disciples returned from Jesus Christ with the news, the response to share with their master, maybe John was just calmly leaning against the bars of his cell, smiling, maybe even grinning, maybe even softly chuckling, saying, I know. I already knew this. This wasn't for me. This is for you. Maybe it is for others. Maybe, brethren, this is for you and for me and for the countless millions who will read of it in God's Word and who already have and will continue to. You know, I'm not really a sports fan, but I do know a little bit about the game of volleyball. And in scarcely just a week, down at the Winter Family Weekend, perhaps some of you, your friends, relatives, may be down there, maybe playing volleyball. But there's a technique that can be used very effectively in the game of volleyball, where one player, maybe he's unable to push the ball up over the net, as is the goal, and instead, though, he just pushes it up into the air. He sets the ball up. And then one of his teammates is able to jump up and spike that ball down across the net and hopefully score a point. This is very much what John the Baptist did when he asked his question of Jesus Christ. Consider John's situation. He was in prison. Days were gone when, you know, he could go out and preach or baptize. He couldn't do that anymore. But he did something which he could do from his prison cell. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus Christ that question. John knew his mission. It was to prepare the way for the Christ. To continue with a sports theme, John basically threw a long-distance pass to Jesus. By asking this question via his disciples, John provided Jesus an opportunity to positively respond that indeed he was the one to come. Recall how Jesus responded to that question. Jesus gave a laundry list of the works of his ministry. He said, you go back and you tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus enumerated the fruits that had been born from his ministry, his work. Jesus basically said, these results, these fruits, they speak for themselves. Yes, I am the one prophesied to come, but he told them that without actually saying so. You know, it's fascinating here. Turn over to Luke 4, just for a couple of verses here. Luke 4, in verses 16 to 21, Luke 4, 16 to 21, this is when Jesus went to the synagogue and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 18, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then down in verse 21, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Some of those things were items that Jesus listed in his laundry list of accomplishments, results, fruits that were born from his work. That's what he said to tell John, to remind him of those things. Not that John needed to be reminded. But not only that, also we need to take note of what Jesus did not say. How did Jesus react to this question? Was Jesus angry? Was he upset? Did he say, "John the Baptist, of all people, he should know better"? This question I might expect from some Pharisee or Sadducee, but not from John. No. Jesus exhibited none of those nasty D words: disdain, dismay, displeasure, disgust, disappointment, disapproval. Jesus simply used this question as another opportunity to preach the gospel. He showed no displeasure whatsoever. And in fact, when was it that Jesus told the crowds that of those born of women, none were greater than John the Baptist? Do you remember? I mean, we've gone through a lot of scriptures today. Well, I'll refresh you. It was Matthew 11, and that was just a few verses following the disciples of John coming to ask the big question of Jesus, if in fact he was the one to come. They asked their question in verse 3. Jesus gave his laundry list of results, of fruits, in the following verses. And then in verse 11, just a few verses later, is when Jesus said, "None are greater than John." Jesus' opinion of John had not suddenly plummeted. Jesus did not say, "Well, John did a great work. He was off to a good start, but I kind of fell off the wagon at the end here." No, not at all. This statement from Jesus praising John came after John's big question. And Jesus simply used that question, and he used it very powerfully as a springboard to preach the gospel. Well, brethren, the scriptures do not clearly tell us why John the Baptist asked this final question of Jesus. But before anyone jumps to a conclusion that a depressed or discouraged John the Baptist was somehow beginning to doubt or feel faltering faith in the man who was the subject of his whole life's work, we would do well to consider exactly the opposite. I do not believe John the Baptist will ever be remembered as John the Forgetful. I believe he will be remembered instead as John the Faithful. I don't believe John lost his way. Our goal today was to reconcile two statements, both spoken by John the Baptist, to bring them together, because at first glance, they appear contradictory. But as the scenario that we've considered today illustrates, they need not be. John the Baptist, John the Forgetful, I don't think so. John the Baptist, John the Faithful, absolutely. So as we conclude, I'll simply say, mystery solved.